Good morning. 15 years ago, when I first came to Cleveland area, first came to Open Door, a guy came up to me one day and said, "I heard you're a big basketball fan." I'm like, "Yeah." He goes, "I've got tickets. You heard this new kid, LeBron James?" I'm like, "Yeah, I'm a basketball fan. I've heard of him. And why do you think I came to Cleveland?" No, just kidding. But he's like, "I got tickets for this, for the game Saturday night. You want to go?" And I'm like, "Oh man, Saturday night. No, I never go out on Saturday night." And he's like, "Oh man, these are great tickets. This LeBron James guy is amazing." I'm like, "I know. I forget it. I'm not going." So the next day, after Saturday, Sunday, he's like, "Did you hear about the game?" I'm like, "No." He goes, "It's unbelievable. This kid is for real. I mean, it's probably the best game I've ever seen. Dude, you missed it." And I'm like, "Thanks. Thanks for rubbing it in." He goes on and on about how amazing the game was, how incredible this kid was. "He's going to be great. Unbelievable." I'm like, "Okay, thank you. I get it. I missed an amazing game." Now, maybe you've missed something as a kid or as an adult, an event, a game, something, a concert, and all your friends were there, and they're like, "Oh, it was incredible. You missed it. It was amazing." If so, then you have a tiny little inkling of how this guy in the Bible named Didymus, I don't know if you've heard of him, Didymus, how he felt when he missed out on without question, one of the greatest events in history, and he missed it. And it changed his life forever. Turn to John chapter 20. I want you to read the story of this guy named Didymus, because it's an important story. John chapter 20, and when you find it, stand to your feet with me, and I'm going to read this story in John chapter 20, verse 24. That's where we'll jump in here. John chapter 20. Verse 24, here's the story of Didymus. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, how many people knew that? Do you remember? Okay, good for you. Also known as Didymus, one of the 12 disciples, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Pause. This is a reference to the passage just before. This is Resurrection Day. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's appeared to the 11 disciples, but Thomas, or the 10 disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. He missed it. So this is what the reference is in verse 24. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples said, "You missed it. We have seen the Lord. It was amazing." But Didymus said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hands," this is gross, "into his side, I will not believe." So verse 26, a week later, Sunday morning, Sunday again, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came, same phrase, I love that. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Dude, I was listening. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these stories, especially this one, was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Okay, don't close your Bible, but please sit down. That last verse, that's the purpose verse. We've been in John for 3 years, and some of you are like, "I know." And I've pointed this verse out several times. We're near to the end of the gospel, one chapter to go. But this is verse 31. This is why John wrote. Again, not just the whole gospel, But he puts that verse at the end of this story. I think that's fascinating. Thomas, or Didymus, you know, didn't believe at first, but then he did. Now, I'm fascinated by this verse 31, not just because it's the purpose verse for the whole verse, but because I discovered, and maybe you see this in your Bible, see verse 31 where it says, these are written that you may believe. How many of you have in your Bible, right next to the word believe, like a little number or a little letter, which takes you to the margin, which says some manuscripts say or may continue to believe? Anybody have that? Did you not have your Bibles open? It should be in all your Bibles. What's going on there is, John wrote this near the end of the first century, and then he copied it. That's the manuscript is what he wrote. Then he copied it to another manuscript, and then that was copied and copied and copied and copied, and then those copies were sent out. Well, nobody has the original, what John wrote. So what we have is manuscripts, and what we do is we keep finding, this is so fascinating, archaeologists keep finding older and older manuscripts. And what you want to find is the oldest one possible, because the older it is, the closer it is to the original. And the oldest manuscripts actually have, some of the oldest manuscripts have this phrase, may continue to believe. So this phrase that is in your New Testament, that you may believe, some of the manuscripts that are closest to the original have this little word in there. Actually, it's not a word. It's just a change of the tense, one letter difference. So we don't know whether that's a mistake or whether somebody added that letter or whether that the oldest manuscripts have that because that's what John actually wrote. In some respects, it doesn't really matter because this isn't a significant thing. But it's interesting to me. Here's why. John wrote this that we may believe. If John actually wrote, I wrote this so that you may continue to believe, that fits to me better with the story of Thomas, Didymus, because Thomas has gotten a bad rap. We call him what? Tell me, all campuses, what's his nickname? That's a bad rap. Thomas was a believer, and yet something happened that caused him to stop believing. That's why I find it so fascinating that did John write this so that people like Thomas who were committed, who were believers, Thomas left everything to follow Jesus. Remember this? There's not one shred of evidence in the New Testament, except for this passage, and we'll look at it today, that leads us to believe that Thomas was slow to believe or a doubter. In fact, it's just the opposite. I love that the fact that the New Living Translation just goes ahead and says it. This was written so that you may continue to believe. Continue what? To have the kind of commitment that Thomas had, that he said in John chapter 11, I'm so committed, let's go, disciples, that we may die, also die. He's referring to things coming to a climax. When Lazarus had died, things are moving really fast in John 11. I don't need to take you there. We don't have the time. But there's this pressure on Jesus. And Thomas is one of the disciples who left everything, who's committed, who's following Jesus, and he recognizes. He reads the things that are going on and realizes Jesus is getting in trouble. And those of us who are his followers, we're going to get in trouble. He's so loyal. He's so committed that he says to his disciple friends, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go to Bethany, and let's die with Jesus. Does that sound like a doubter to you? How come we don't talk about Thomas this way? The committed, loyal, the first disciple to say, I'm willing to die for Jesus. It's not Peter who said that first. It was Thomas. Why isn't it loyal Thomas? Why isn't it committed Thomas? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but honestly, how many of you are willing to die for Jesus Christ? Ask yourself that question. You're at church this morning. Way to go. That's awesome. You're tuned in. You brought your Bible. You come every week or, every other week or whatever. You're committed. That's cool. But ask yourself, are you willing to die for Jesus? Thomas was. I think we should start a campaign to change his name from Doubting Thomas to Loyal Thomas. To committed, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus, Thomas. See, Thomas's problem was that he was a believer who something happened in his life that so rocked his world that he found himself questioning everything. You know what? That's happened to a lot of people I know. We need to listen to the story of St. Didymus, of Thomas, because his story is many of our stories. You believe, maybe you grew up in church, or there was a time where you made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and then something happened, or maybe it was a series of events, and it so rocked your world, you either said, I'm done. I will not believe any longer. Or I'm not going to church anymore. Or I'm not going to be a part of that. I'm done. I don't believe. I can't handle this. That's Thomas. Not the doubter who was slow to believe. I don't know. I'm just a pessimistic, you know, doubting kind of guy. No. A guy who left everything to follow Jesus, who said, I'm willing to die for Jesus, who asked one of the greatest questions in the Bible, Jesus, John 14, Jesus, how do we know the way so we can follow you? And Jesus says, I am the way. Remember that phrase? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That answer, that phrase was prompted by Thomas's awesome question. I'm starting to love Thomas. I also love him because I've too had things happen in my life that so rocked me that I had to start questioning everything. Do I really believe this? Have you ever questioned your faith? Honestly, have you ever had the guts to say, I don't know if I believe this? Some of you have. Some of you grew up in church and your whole life you just believe because your parents believe and, you know, your best friends believe. And I suppose there's some, that's good. But, you know, is your faith the kind of faith that's just attached to what other people have told you? Or do you personally really believe? And is it possible, could there be a battle, a circumstance, something that could happen, an event that could happen in your life that could cause you to walk away? Now, I know you're sitting in church today. You're like, well, no, nothing would cause me to ever walk away. Well, if that's true, God bless you. That's awesome. But let's just be really honest this morning. How about it? And admit that maybe there could be. And if we've never really questioned our faith, can I give you the permission to do that? Because I don't think God holds it against us when we look for evidence, when we question, when we ask, when we struggle. Because that, write this down, that's where Thomas is. He's struggling to believe, maybe we could say, to believe again. I don't want you to forget this. For 3 years, Thomas has believed. That's why he left everything. That's why he's been committed. He has believed, but something happened. What is that that happened? Here's what it is. God let the greatest, most innocent man in history die. God didn't stop Jesus from dying on the cross. He just let him die. Thomas is like, I don't know. I mean, can I believe in Jesus? Can I believe in the God he talks about? I mean, everything I've always believed, I just don't know anymore. I mean, that was wrong. I mean, I can't handle it. I don't really know exactly. The Bible doesn't tell us. I don't know exactly what Thomas was thinking, but the death of Jesus so rocked Thomas's world. He just couldn't handle it. Maybe for you, it's been the death of a child. a divorce, something that happened in the church, something somebody said or did to you. It could be all kinds of things. But you just couldn't get by it. And you were thrown into a struggle to believe. And I think it's really important for us to come back to the text here and see, how does Jesus respond to Thomas's struggle? I know how a lot of people think he responds. They're like, oh, Jesus rebukes him. Let me read the text. And so don't put this in the line here, but let's figure out together, how's Jesus responding? It might be different than what you think. Some people would say, well, he rebukes him. Just read it. We'll read, but I don't think that's the right answer. Other people who don't know Jesus at all, maybe go to church, maybe know about Jesus, but they don't really know Jesus, they would say, well, he does the same thing to everybody who doesn't believe. He condemns them. Ever heard that? If you don't believe, Jesus just pounces on you. God's waiting. He's waiting to pounce on you and condemn you. The first sign of unbelief. He's just ready to go. Other people go, no, Jesus isn't like that. But he does kind of get frustrated with us and our lack of belief. He puts up with us. Now, there's not enough room to put that in there, so that's not the right answer. But that's what a lot of us believe, that Jesus just kind of tolerates our lack of faith. He puts up with you when you fail to believe, when you don't act on what you say you believe. Jesus is a little bit ticked at some of you. He just kind of, come on, why won't you believe? Get with it. Others of you are like, no, man, you guys don't know Jesus. He accepts us. Is that the right answer? Well, it's still down here, so hold on. It's not up here yet. Hold on. Is that what's true? How about if we just go to the text? Isn't that always the answer? It's always my answer. What does the text say that Jesus does and says? Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And Thomas was with them. And Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came. Oh, that's so huge. And stood among them and said, I am so frustrated with you, Thomas. Well, first he says, peace be with you. And very next phrase, what is it? Then, oh, he's coming after Thomas. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Come on, big boy. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. What's Jesus doing? Well, let's not rush to the very last phrase, stop doubting and believe. Let's take the text one phrase at a time. Jesus has appeared to his disciples. Thomas wasn't there. Can you think of any other reason? Look at the text. Can you think of any other reason why Jesus would show up again to the disciples? Except for the fact that he's showing up for Thomas. I mean, anybody, can you think of another, a better reason? Search the text. To me, I'm like, the only reason Jesus showed up again was because of Thomas. And his first words that Thomas heard were peace. Same thing he did to the disciples the week previous. I know you're doubting. I know you're afraid. I know you feel guilty. I know there's all kinds of emotions. That's last week. But I say peace to you. And then he goes directly for Thomas's faith. These words, peace be with you, are written to Thomas. So Jesus comes. He doesn't have to do that, but he comes. He says to Thomas, peace be with you, the rest of the disciples. And then immediately he addresses Thomas. And he addresses Thomas's lack of belief. And he says, I heard you last week. I heard you and you were like, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in his hands and my hand in his side. I will not believe. Jesus goes, I heard you. Check this out. And I've come to give you the evidence you've been looking for. Does that blow anybody else away? How many times have we heard sermons? You know, the Bible just wants us to believe no matter what. You know, kind of a blind faith. That's not what this passage teaches. Jesus doesn't say, Thomas, you know, I'm not coming back for you. You missed it, dude. You should have gone. You should have been with the disciples. Where were you? You missed it. Now you're just going to have to kind of figure it out on your own. No, Thomas missed it, but Jesus comes for him. Kind of reminds me of the people in every hurricane or every catastrophe who ignore all the warnings. And they're like, you know, the weather service is like, get out of Dodge, you know? And they're like, no, well, I'm riding this one out. I'm going to be a cowboy out here. This is going to be fun. And then the waters rise and the wind blows and their house falls apart and they're desperate. Does the rescue department say, you were warned? Tough dots. Sorry, you know, forget it. You were warned. Why didn't you listen to the warning? We're going to do other things. No, they go out and they try to find that one or two or 120 or 200, whatever, whoever is trapped, whoever is dying, who's ever out there under the elements, they go out to rescue. This is what our God does. He doesn't say, I warned you. How many sermons did you hear about believing you had your chance? That's what will happen on the last day. But until then, God comes and he comes and he comes. This text literally says, Jesus came to them. They're behind locked doors last week, and Jesus came and stood. Thomas missed it. Jesus doesn't wag his finger and go, you missed it. He, verse 26, Jesus comes and he speaks right to Thomas. This is what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, about God, is that he keeps seeking us. He keeps calling us. He keeps coming for us. He's relentless. His love is reckless and relentless. He will not give up on us. Isn't that the good news? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Now, let's not presume on that, but let's not blame God for being the God who wags his finger and says, you had your chance. You ready to write down? Some of you are freaking out. Is he ever going to get the point? It's a simple little word. Jesus comes and helps us. Now, when? Write that down. When does he come to help us? When we're struggling to believe. Oh, I love that. Here's why I can challenge you and invite you to doubt, to ask questions. Because Jesus wants you to believe. Not just say you believe. Not just give some Sunday school answer that you really don't believe, but you know is the right answer. I mean, Sunday school is great. Go to adult Bible fellowships. Get all the training and all the education you can. But don't just, you know, parrot answers. Struggle, wrestle. You know, what do you believe? Because Jesus wants you to believe. And he knows that believing is a process. Believing is a process. That's true for you. And it's true for the person, hopefully, that you're building relationships with who doesn't know Jesus Christ at your work, at home, in your neighborhood. All of us are building relationships, right, with people who don't know Christ. Believing is a process. And so when people come into our life, in the life of the church that don't know Christ, let's give them grace, amen, and let them have the process. And when you're witnessing to your neighbor and it takes forever for them to, feels like forever for them to come to faith, don't give up on them. Love them. Accept them. Surround them with belonging kind of love, because that's what we do. We build relationships. We bring them or we invite them and we help them belong. We surround them with love. I love this about the disciples. I love it that Thomas is with them again. The disciples did not ostracize Thomas. When Thomas says, I'm not going to believe, the disciples didn't say. Now, this is huge to me because we've had people in this church, we've had people on staff at this church say that church is only for people who believe. And if you don't believe, then it's not for you, which is crazy to me because Jesus is the one who comes for us and helps us belong before we believe. If we only wait till people believe, what's the point? No, we surround people with love and we help them. And our job is to provide acceptance for people who are in the process of believing and teaching about who is God really. Is he a condemning God who's waiting to pounce on you, who says, you can't come to church unless you believe? Or is he the God, and is the church the place that teaches you what God is like, who's patient, who's loving? And his people are patient and loving, and they will love you and accept you no matter what, because that's what Jesus has done to us. Remember Romans 15:8 or 15:7? Paul says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. Well, how did Christ accept you? Did he wait for you to get your act together? Did he say, I'll accept you once you believe? Or did he say, I accept you just for who you are. I'm going to come for you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to reach out to you. I'm going to keep speaking to you. I'm going to surround you with people and circumstances to help you believe, because that's who I am and that's what I do. That's how God's loved you, right? That's how he's accepted you. So that's how you accept one another. Even if somebody says, I will not believe. Remember the story? Thomas says, unless, I'm in verse 25, unless I see, I have to have evidence. I have to have proof. I'm not going to believe. I actually refuse to believe until I see Jesus with my own eyes. So I can touch those wounds. I saw him. He's dead. Now, I love Jesus. He had a lot of great things to say, but he's dead now. I can't do it. No. It's not that I can't do it. What does the text say? I will not believe. Now, those are really strong words. I hope you know somebody in your life. I hope you're building a relationship with somebody in your life who is so stubborn and so obstinate, who will not believe. And I hope you are still in their life. I hope you haven't given up on them, because God hasn't. And they may push back like crazy. The fact of the matter is many times when a person is the most vitriolic, when they're the most angry, when they're most pushed back, when they're the most caustic, the most cynical, when they're saying, I will not believe, and you're stupid for believing, saying the most ugly things, that is usually an indication that the Holy Spirit's really working on their heart. And they're closer than they look. That's why they're kicking so much. That's why they're pushing back. If they didn't care, if it didn't matter to them, they would just blow you off. The worst response you can get is not anger and rejection. It's what? It's indifference. That's the person I'm worried about. It's not the person who flat out refuses to believe. It's the person who's so wealthy or so together or so self-centered or so egocentric that it's like, whatever, you believe your truth, I'll believe my truth. Everybody has their own truth, right? I mean, everybody has their own truth. Your truth or it's my truth, but, you know, don't you tell me what to believe. And it's just, you know, we're okay. That's fine. Let's all just get along, because, you know, everybody has their own truth, and I'm just kind of indifferent to your truth. That's the person I'm most worried about. That's the culture line today. Everybody has their own truth. But can we just stop and be really logical for a second? When somebody says everybody has their own truth, if I can just say this without needlessly offending people, that's nonsense. It's a nonsensical statement. What they mean is everybody has their own beliefs. Truth is truth. You can believe all day long that the moon is made of cheese, but it can be your truth, but it doesn't change the truth. You can say, I don't believe it. Gravity is not a true principle. It's not true for me. I mean, I understand it's true for you. You have your truth about gravity, but it's not true for me. Okay, fine, just walk off a cliff, and you'll quickly find out that your truth was not truth at all. It's your belief. So let's just be really honest and say, truth is truth, whether you believe it or not. What we mean today is, I have my beliefs, you have your beliefs. But you can't have your... My truth is a nonsense statement. Truth is truth. Now, today in the public square, people don't want to have often civil, logical arguments. They just want emotional arguments, so that's a whole different matter. We can talk about that later. But just for us to remember, and for you maybe, if you're wrestling with what do I believe, there's no such thing as your truth. It's my truth, your truth. There is truth. Now, what are you going to do with it? It matters what you do with it, and it matters to Jesus. And so Jesus comes after. He comes to Thomas, says, Thomas, I know you don't believe, but I want you to believe. So verse 27, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting, believe. Jesus challenges us. There's the word. He challenges us when we say, I will not believe. He does not leave us in our unbelief. I don't know which translation you have. There's a couple of translations. I love this the New Living Translation. Don't be faithless any longer. My favorite translation, if I can humbly say this, is mine. I'm not going to say that. The idea here in the Greek is that you have been unbelieving. It doesn't say doubt. The word there is unbelief. You won't believe. And you're persisting in your unbelief. And so Jesus is actually saying, I see you refuse to believe. Stop it. Stop refusing. It's not doubt. It's unbelief. Stop refusing, this is my translation, stop refusing to believe. I tried to find some other Bible translation that would translate that. I'm like, nope, I can't find anybody. So if you don't believe me, go find the closest Greek scholar you can and ask them, what does that construction really say? It's, we know you're, Jesus saying to Thomas, I know you're refusing, you won't believe, but I want to challenge that. Stop it. Stop unbelieving. Now, let me pause here because I might have confused some of you. It's important to me that the verse does not have the word doubt in it, but unbelief, because this passage should not be used for chastising somebody for doubting. Doubting can actually be healthy. There's the next one too. Doubting can actually be healthy. It's unbelief that's dangerous. Now put your thinking cap on a minute. What's the difference? What's the difference between doubting and stark unbelief? Well, doubting means I hear what you say, but I want to check it out for myself. I'm not going to just take what you say because you said it. I'm going to look for evidence. Is that okay? That's wonderful. That's what the Berean said. Hey, this you know, Yahoo from Jerusalem, call him Saul of Tarsus. Now people are starting to call him Paul. He says that this Jesus guy from Nazareth is actually the Messiah. And the Bible says that they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. They doubted him. But their doubt was not a cynical doubt. It was not, I refuse to believe. It was like, I got to check it out myself. I'm going to search the scriptures. I'm going to go through the evidence. I'm fascinated by how many people I've met over my life who say the Bible is full of errors or say the Bible can't be believed. No one should trust the Bible. And then I'll ask them, what should I ask them when they say that? Have you read it? And no one ever has. The people who are vociferous in their doubting and saying the Bible's not true and it's full of mistakes and it can't be trusted. I said, have you ever read the Bible? Or have you just heard sound bites or just read a verse here or there? Have you ever read the Bible? How about if you go do that and then let's talk? Because see, the Bible, opens you up to the presence of God, because the Bible is alive. It's not just some words. It's not an ancient document. It is the living word of God. And when you pick it up and you read it, God speaks to you. Worst thing you can do when you want to unbelieve is to read the Bible. Because it's hard to persist in your unbelief when you read the word of God. And so doubting says, I want to check it out. I want to ask the questions. I want to see if what is really there. Good for you. Search the scriptures. Read it. Study it. Read books on it. But don't be a cynic who refuses to believe. Be a person who's asking healthy questions. Because it's refusing to believe that's dangerous. That's this, I will not believe. And this teaches us something very important. Believing is a process. But also, believing is a choice. Nobody just suddenly just believes out of nowhere. It's a process, and it's a choice you must make. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says down in verse 29, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, who believe without seeing me. I love what Jesus is saying here, because he recognizes that the time is going to come when he's not going to be able to show up for everybody. And it's going to be the testimony of people like Thomas, who has an amazing story. It's going to be the testimony of people like you, who have done research, who have studied, who have pushed to see, do I really believe this? And your testimony has caused somebody else to ask questions, to doubt in a healthy way, and to pursue. It's our testimony that causes others to say, well, maybe I should reconsider this. Your testimony matters. That's why John says, at the end of Thomas's story, Jesus did many other things that we don't have time to record, but all these stories, including Thomas's, are recorded so that you may believe, so that you may choose to believe. Because when you choose to believe, a blessing comes into your life. Jesus blesses you when you choose. When you wrestle with your faith, when you struggle to believe, but you come to a moment when you say, I have a choice to make. I'm either going to persist in my unbelief, I'm going to be a coward and just run away, or I'm going to look at the evidence here, listen to what is happening in my heart as the Holy Spirit is convicting me of sin and pointing out truth in my life, and I'm going to own it. And I'm going to read the stories of Jesus. I'm going to see what they have to say. And I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to believe. Which brings us to a very important point, especially today. Because everybody believes in something. Everybody believes in something. Most people believe in who? Everybody watch me. Themselves. They may not say that, but that's their go-to. That's their default. That's what I trust. Me. That I believe me. But don't say you're not a believer. Everybody believes. The most important thing to believe is the truth about who Jesus is. It is the most important thing. And what does John say then at verse 31? These things are written that you may believe or continue to believe that what? That Jesus is the Messiah. That means Christ. He's the anointed one, the promised one. He's the Son of God. And then what does Thomas say? Verse 28, so powerful. Then Thomas said, my Lord and my God, this is what we are to believe. I love how he says, you're not the Lord. You're not God, you are my Lord and my God. Now, that's a lot to write down, so write it down and then listen to this. Isn't it interesting that when John, that when Thomas says, my Lord, as in master, and my God, Jesus doesn't say, oh shucks, I'm not really God, you know, or he doesn't say, Thomas, stop that. I'm just a prophet. I'm the son of God, but I'm not God. Get up. You know, don't. No. Jesus lets him worship him as God. This is huge because some people say, well, Jesus never said he was God. He is to let people call him God and worship him as God. He is either an absolute liar or some crazy lunatic, or he is who Thomas says he is, my Lord and my God. Which is why Jesus could say the last time Jesus and Thomas talked, I am the way. Jesus, his own words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Whew. This is who Jesus is. The question is, do you believe that? Or, the question is, do you still believe that? Will you continue to believe? Because what you do tells us what you believe. So can I look at your life and see that Jesus is your Lord? Can I look at your life and see that you believe that Jesus is your God? Or is he just a convenient belief system while you continue to be the Lord of your life and the God, the one you believe in? Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. Believe it. Now, friends, just like Thomas, storms are going to come into your life. Something is going to happen that's going to rock your world. You're going to be thrown into a battle. You're going to be thrown into circumstances that just rock your world. There's going to be something that's either happening now or will happen. And when that happens, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to remind you right then what you're here thinking right now. What do I believe? And if what I believe is that Jesus is Lord and God, the way, the truth, and the life, will I continue to believe it then in the battle, when the circumstances that are rocking my world, in the storm, when the winds are blowing, will I continue to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Because belief is not just a process and a choice. It is also a lifestyle. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now to confront us with what we believe. Now, not just our words. What is our lifestyle? Say, Lord, help us to continue to believe when the storms come, when the battle rages, when circumstances happen in our life that rock our world. May we continue to believe that you are our Lord and our God. Let's all stand to our feet in all of our campuses. Let's all say, I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. I believe. May I speak truth with my mouth, and may it impact my heart. So may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.